Scholars will study the great human documents, and yet every Sunday when we come together, we study the greatest documents that have been delivered into the hands of men, the documents from our Creator, the very Scriptures of God. And we spend a lot of time discussing the things that concern Jesus of Nazareth the Christ and the writings that emanate from those that He has sent forth to make sure that we have the inspired teachings of our Savior. We've been studying several of those. We study often from Paul. On Wednesday nights, we spent a lot of time talking about the writings that emanate from Paul. But yet there's others. There's men like Peter and Matthew and Luke. And yet there's those that have written very small documents as well. You know, those that would have been considered possibly stepbrothers of Jesus, James and Jude. And last Sunday morning, when we got together in our first sermon, we looked at some writings that come from Jude. It's a very small letter right next to the book of Revelation. And the main theme that comes from Jude is this verse, verse 3, where Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I think if we're going to remember a passage from Jude, this is probably the passage we're going to remember. We talk about it a lot. The denominations around us hardly mention the book of Jude ever. I mean, it's just something you just never hear quoted from, that which is studied from. But we spent time talking last Sunday morning about contending earnestly for the faith and what that passage means. And remember, in the discussion of that, I brought out the idea that was conveyed by Thayer's, that this is like the Romans that would fight against Hannibal. I guess in our generation, for an equivalency, we would have thought about the United States fighting against Hitler. He had that tremendous army that was rolling across all of Europe, and we basically, by the help of God, were able to squash the Third Reich, thankfully. So Hannibal had that kind of army, basically destroyed a huge garrison of the Romans in their war that took place before the Roman Empire basically put a stranglehold upon the people. And so we talked about that we contend for the faith as though we're fighting against Hannibal or though we're fighting against Hitler. Now, this morning in this passage, I want to point out another concept that I didn't point out last week, and that was, I'm writing to you concerning our common salvation. You see, in the first century, when we look in the inspired documents of God, we discover that when people were being saved, they had all things in common. They had believed that Jesus was the Christ. And then we can look at example after example that belief led them to a confession that Jesus is the Christ before men, and that they would repent, turn to God, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. We can see it over and over again in the book of Acts that that's exactly what they did. And so Jude, writing in the first century, is talking about the faith they shared, the salvation they shared. They had them in common. They participated, both of those. And he starts off with the word beloved. Now, that's at verse 3. We go into verse 17 and in verse 20. And we see in verse 17, he says, "But you, beloved," remember he said, "remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." That might be, to me, the most important verse of the letter. That's our standard, that's our guidepost for what God expects out of us religiously. You see, the foundation of the Lord's church was laid by the holy apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19 down through verse 22. That passage emanates. The household of God would be built upon the teachings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thoughts that we conveyed first was this point in verse 20. "But you, beloved," the third time we find the word beloved, "but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." And that's essential. They were to contend earnestly for the faith in verse 3, but it wasn't just enough to fight or to contend earnestly for the faith in that sense. They had to build themselves up in the faith. And I talked last week about that would be good for those that we would consider newbies or newborn Christians. And it's also good for us cagey old veterans. Remember me talking about that last week? For those of us, it doesn't matter where we're at, whether we're basically in preschool when it comes to spirituality, or maybe we're getting our PhD, and anywhere in between, that we would be people that would be built up in the most holy faith. And we looked at it in two different ways last week, and Lord willing, this morning I'll look at it in the other two ways that I had prepared in this lesson. But the first one was that if we're going to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, we have got to be people that spend daily time with God. We just have to. I mean, that sounds so simplistic. Well, that's exactly what it is. It is very simple. It's so simple we forget about it. It's so simple we overlook it. Especially those of us that might be KGO veterans. We have the tendency of thinking that we've kind of graduated from the basics of this premise, but we've not. We need to be spending time with God on a daily basis. Now, those are the two points that I made last Sunday morning talking about how we accomplish that. The first one was in focusing on God's Word. I used meditating. Well, how are you going to meditate on it unless you're reading about it? Maybe you're studying it. So you read it on a daily basis, a consistent basis. That's one of the reasons why I've tried each year to come up with some way that encourages you to read the Bible on a daily basis. Give you just a kind of a front. I mean, you can do that on your own, and you should do that on your own, but it's good every day that we get God's Word in front of our eyeballs. It's really important so we can take it in, so that we can read it. Now, I read from the classic great psalm, the 119th psalm, the longest of all of our psalms, that has 8 verses apiece for each Hebrew letter. And we read the Hebrew letter Mem there, verses 97 through 104. But another verse I just want us to think about, we read this verse all the time. We should, especially as we're in a Memorial Day weekend, from the great Messianic prophet Isaiah. Remember verse 4 of the 53rd chapter? Surely Jesus, that's what he's saying, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we read that too much? Can those thoughts be in our minds too often? I suggest to you, no. As a matter of fact, they need to be in our thoughts all the time. That's one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, right? To constantly be putting this principle into our minds, into our hearts. That Jesus died for me, and He died for you, and He died for all of us that are present this morning. He's died for everybody in Mobile. That He took on a body of flesh specifically so that our Heavenly Father could lay the iniquity of humanity upon His broad shoulders. And so we think about that every first day of the week. But really, it'd be good for us to think about that every single day, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it create our faith to be deeper? Wouldn't we love Him more, thinking about this each and every day? And so it's important that we meditate on God's words. And then we look at the last part. Well, why did He do that? So that I could talk to God? So that I could come before His throne? Remember, he talks about Jesus, who's our high priest in Hebrews chapter 4. I read that last week. He's our high priest, and he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin, and that made it possible, because he sacrificed himself, for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. I'm not sure how far away heaven is, but I know it's at least a gazillion miles away. You know me very well. The gazillion's as high as Ken Sills can go. It's forever away. But God has promised that although it's as far away as our minds could possibly imagine, that God hears every word. As a matter of fact, He knows what we're thinking. God, knowing those type of things, He wants us to develop a relationship where we talk to Him constantly and lay our burdens on Him constantly. That we come to Him as a very present help in time of trouble and anxiety, depression and anguish. That we develop that kind of relationship with Him. And Lord willing, this morning in the main lesson, I'm going to talk a little bit more about thoughts like that. So, that's what God wants us to do. Spend, when we do these type of things, when we apply ourselves to meditating on God's law and offering prayers before His throne, will that not build us up in our most holy faith? Now, I'm just confident that this is a good place for us to start. And also, last Sunday morning, we talked about this second development of developing a godly character. Now, I know everybody has their quote-unquote conversion experience. You could probably tell me some interesting things as to what was going on in your life right before you became a Christian, what was happening the day you became a Christian, what was in your mind right after you became a Christian. But I know I can share mine with you. They're very vivid with me. And I shared with you last Sunday morning that when all the excitement was over with after I become a Christian and everybody patting me on the back, that I sat on my bed before I went to sleep that night and thinking, man, I have made a huge change today. Now I got to get up tomorrow morning and start trying to implement the things that are there, because I had a lot of changes to make in my character, a whole bunch of them. And it wasn't just going to be like flipping on a switch. Well, you know, I think that's probably all of us. In one sense or another, remember the Great Commission that Paul told King Agrippa that Jesus laid upon him. And I think I read this last Sunday morning there in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20, where Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Well, you know, the repent and turn to God, that's repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That can be done in just a moment, that I turn to Him and basically come into that covenant relationship with Him. But then the rest of it is the really hard part. I need to do works befitting repentance. I need to do the type of things that tell God I've turned away from a lifestyle of sin and I've turned to Him. And that's what the second part was, developing that character that God expects me to have. And that's not something that's just, we snap our fingers and it occurs. And last Sunday morning, I shared with you just two very basic premises there in the Galatian letter in chapter 5, where Paul talks about that we're Christians now, and so we have to win this battle. We have to put away the works of the flesh. And as a result of putting away the works of the flesh, we have to start turning our character to developing fruits of the Spirit. So as we're getting rid of the bad stuff, we're bringing in and growing the good stuff in our character. And I kind of left it at that, and that kind of ended our lesson. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you know we had a few technical glitches, and so I didn't have as much time to share with you as I'd liked. But did you know that in the New Testament there's another area that very closely parallels this in the Galatian letter? Would you happen to know where that's at? Well, if you really don't know, the very letter that we're studying on Wednesday nights is the parallel to that. And I'm saying it doesn't use the words works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit, but it speaks in very similar terms in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, when he tells us that we need to start seeking things above because we've been raised with Christ. And that's kind of what I had to do when I got up that next Monday morning. I was raised with Christ the evening before, and so I needed to seek those things which were above. And the first thing that I needed to recognize in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5 was that I had to put to death the members which are on the earth. In other words, he had to put to death the works of the flesh. And he enumerates them in, and I think even simpler terms than Paul did in Galatians. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God's coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Well, Paul, sadly, was singing my song of my previous life. Maybe he was yours too. But now you yourselves also are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but I'm still working on these things. How about you? I mean, some of these things you look at and say, no, they don't tempt me. You're just so fortunate. I'm glad they don't. You probably have built up your character to resist many of these type of temptations. Good for you. I'm glad for you. I believe that I've done that to some extent as well on many of those things. But even for those of us that consider ourselves the cagey old veterans, these type of things have a tendency of still popping up in our life. We still get tempted by many of these type of things. Look at the simplicity of those. Anger, wrath. You ever have a tendency to get angry, uncontrolled, to let out wrath when you shouldn't? Malice. That you look at those that have things you don't have or things you wish to have, or maybe they got them improperly, or, you know, God's people have had trouble with that throughout the ages. Many of the Psalms are written about the idea of having malice towards others. Blasphemy. Not considering God's sacred things sacred. Looking at Him in common type of ways. We need to avoid that. Filthy language out of your mouth. How easy it is. Everybody's cursing around us. Hard to turn on a television without hearing a curse word. Or listening to some kind of music in modern day and not hearing things like this. Don't lie to one another. You ever struggle with that? Oh, just tell them I'm not home. Don't tell me you don't struggle with that. We like to do that, right? We like to say, you know, the little bitty white lies I can justify and stuff like that. And Andy Griffith tried to tell Barney all along towards the end of that when it came to 8B's pickles, we just ought to learn to love them, you know? And that's the problem we have. We have the tendency of wanting to whitewash things to cover up so we don't hurt people's feelings, so we don't get people mad at us. And we're tempted to do those type of things. And when you just boil it all down to it, you're just lying, you're deceiving. Let's not be that kind of people. We really have to work on ourselves all the time to safeguard against being involved in practicing works of the flesh. Because God's wrath is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. And because we're changed, that's not who we are anymore. We don't do those type of things anymore. We are in the image of Him who created Him. We're not Jew or Greek or circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, slave or free. But we are in Christ. And so we have to develop the type of character that says that I don't walk according to the works of the flesh. I don't work according to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's not who I am. We have to have that mentality to develop that character. But then he goes on in verse 12 to say, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these. This is like the fruits of the Spirit. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When you read verses 12 through 17, can you say, that's Ken Sills in a nutshell? Or that you put your name there? Is that me? Is that you? Is that us? See, we have work to do, whether we're newborn babes in Christ or cagey old veterans for Christ. We've got to build ourselves up. We've got to get better in all of these areas. I mean, we might be really good in all of these areas. Can you squeeze some more to be better in these areas? Let's look at the third one. The third one is fulfilling our God-given roles. That was at the heart of last Sunday's sermon when Mr. Buckner was addressing those young people, that Catholic college in Kansas, and basically told them that they need to be real men and real women. And we need to be real men and real women. We need to see that we are the people that as Paul had told the Athenians, remember, God has appointed the boundaries of our times and the habitation of our season. As Mr. Buckner says, you were created at this moment of history for this time. And that's exactly what Paul was telling the Athenians. You were created at this moment in history for this time. And so fulfill your duties and your responsibilities. And I just decided that I would stay right here in this text of Scripture to go on along with this point as we were thinking about the development of the godly character. In verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord, or in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I can keep reading, but I'm going to stop right there. It comes to the family. If your husband be the type of husband God wants you to be, if your wife be the type of wife that God wants you to be, your children to your parents and the parents to the children, fulfill what you can and do the best that you can. Fulfill your role. But it's not just about family. God talks that there's individual roles that He expects of us. And that's what Paul was commissioning Titus to be talking about in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, when he tells Titus that his responsibility is to speak the things that are proper for sound instruction, doctrine, or teaching. And so here's how he goes off in talking about those things that are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that last statement, that we all have roles to fulfill in order to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We have that role in family. We have that role in society. We have that role in the church. So whether we're older men or younger men, whether we're older sisters or younger sisters, it simply does not make any difference. Are you fulfilling the role that God has designed for you to fulfill? Are you doing the things that God has asked you to do on the behalf of the doctrine of Jesus Christ? It's our responsibility to uphold the most holy faith. And so, older sisters, are you teaching the younger sisters to do these type of things? Older men, are you encouraging the younger men to be men of integrity when it comes to holding the doctrine? We're living in a generation today that seems to think that doctrine is not very significant. But the reality is that doctrine is the most significant. You can't even start without the concept of what does the Scriptures teach. You just can't go anywhere without that. And so young men need to recognize the reverence for doctrine, showing integrity, incorruptibility. The preacher needs to be there, encouraging the older men and the younger men to be there as well, to be the type of men they need to be among the Lord's church, to fulfill the roles that God has given men to fulfill within the church and within society and within their homes, and encouraging the sisters to do the same with the things that God has given them for their role within the church. We have individual roles to live up to. We work on those. Are we going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith? I think all three of these are really good. And one more. Just for a moment, something that you probably figured that I would say, letting our light shine, the light of Jesus, to shine for others. And we let our light so shine when we're active among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And everybody can do this. Newborn Christians can do this. Those who've been Christians for a while. And us cagey old veterans for the third time this morning. We can all be active among our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to tell the church in Ephesus. The value of the church is your input in so many ways. He tells us there in verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Every person doing their share among the church, it causes the church to be built up. That's what he says there, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so when it comes to the assemblies, do you come to everyone you can? When it comes to the assemblies, when you get here, do you sing with your heart-making melody? Are you listening intently to the message that's being preached? When the Lord's Supper's offered, is your mind really focused on those things? When the prayers are offered, are you thinking about the words that are being said with a desire to heartily say amen? And the amount that you're laying by in store, that is also an act of worship? Does God see it as that? Or does He see it as your leftovers? The Bible talks about that. And not only that, but outside the assembly too. We need to be active among our brethren, not just within these walls. We need to be the type of people that are hospitable one to another. Hebrews chapter 13 in verses 1 and 2. To be gracious host. Can the church count on me? To be active in many ways among the brethren. And of course, the last one is the willingness to invite others to learn of Jesus. Now, I use that expression because a couple of weeks ago I taught a sermon on learning of Jesus, the King James Version concept that was given in Matthew chapter 11 in verses 28 through 30. Jesus wants us to learn of Him, to learn about Him. He wants us to learn, but He also wants everybody outside these walls to learn. He wants all the people in Mobile to learn about Him, to learn who He was and what He has done, how He expects us to respond to Him. He wants us to do that. And I've got that passage there in Revelation 22, one of the very last statements in the entire Bible, where it says there in verse 17, after Jesus refers to Himself as the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, that's everybody. That's the bride. That's us. That's the church. It's not just the preacher, elders, deacons, or Bible class teachers. It's all of us. In one way, shape, form, or another, are we inviting anyone to come? Well, that's how the Bible looks at His church. We are inviters. Come. Come learn of Jesus Christ. Well, the invitation is yours. If you look at these things and say, I need to be built up. I need you to pray for me. I need to get off this wrong track of sin and lust of the flesh that I'm involved with. And I need to be built up. I want you to pray for me that the Lord will forgive me of sin. He'll help me turn back to Him on the straight and narrow way. If there's someone in the audience that needs to respond to that message, come to the front as Chris leads us in this.